This morning, our Old Testament scripture comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles there. This morning's meditation is just kind of its own separate unit. Last week, we finished up the series on Habakkuk, and Dr. Hunt will be in the pulpit the next two Sundays, and when I return from General Assembly vacation, I hope to begin a new series then. I didn't want to start it today and then postpone it for a few weeks, but hope to begin a new series on Genesis. We'll look at the first 11 chapters before we go back to the New Testament, and then eventually we'll come back to Genesis again and work our way through it. But that will be at the end of the month. This morning, I've chosen a passage of Scripture that picks up a theme that we kind of saw in the book of Habakkuk as well. And although I'm going to be focusing on one verse, I'd like to read the entire chapter. Chapter 7, the book of Ecclesiastes. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of the matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the laps of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing, and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these: a righteous man perishing in his righteousness, and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not to let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. There's not a righteous man on the earth who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, "I am determined to be wise," but this was beyond me. Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, and whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered, adding one thing to another, discovering the scheme of things, while I was searching but not finding. I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. And the verses that I'd like to focus on this morning for our meditation are verses 13 and 14. Let me read them again. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. Congregation of Christ, the title for this morning's message comes from a book written by the Puritan Thomas Boston. The name of the book was called The Crook in the Lot. But because the English language has changed over time, I was afraid that if I use Boston's title as a title for this message, quite a few of you might become confused. Our normal way of using the word crook is to describe a dishonest person or a thief. And for most of us, a lot is a parcel of land, or maybe we'd think of a parking lot. And so we might get the idea that the crook in the lot refers to someone trying to rob your car, or maybe even to a shady car salesman. But the lot that Thomas Boston was referring to when he titled that book that is your lot that comes from the hand of God. It's what God has ordained to come to pass in your life. And the crook was simply an older way of saying crooked. In other words, crooked as opposed to straight or easy. And so the crook in the lot describes how God allows adversity to come into our lives. Now, those of you who have read works by the Puritans know that they often gave their works long subtitles. And those subtitles practically were a book review and told you what the book was about. Thomas Boston gave The Crook in the Lot this subtitle: The Sovereignty and Wisdom of God Displayed in the Afflictions of Men. And his text was a text that we're looking at this morning, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he hath made crooked? Now, our congregation here at Christ Covenant Church comes from a group of churches that call themselves Reformed. And while that adjective Reformed has a long history and certain theological connotations, one thing that it means to be Reformed is that you take the sovereignty of God seriously. God is sovereign. He rules over everything that he has made in such a way that all things ultimately work to his glory. When something comes to pass, it happens because God has ordained it to come to pass. Either God actively brings it to pass in the sense that he's pleased to bring it about by his directing hand, things that are in accord with his holiness and his righteousness, or he passively allows it to come to pass, like those things that his moral nature does not approve of. And yet he has ordained that even those things should work for the praise of his glory. Reformed people believe in the providence of God. Question and answer 11 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism gives this definition of works of providence. God's works of providence are, says the Catechism, His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all His creatures and their actions. The Heidelberg Catechism, another Reformed creed, states it this way in question and answer 27. The question is, what do you understand by the providence of God? Here's the answer. The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them, that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. One of the marks of Reformed Christianity is that it is unashamed to confess what the Bible teaches about the sovereignty of God. If something comes to pass in this universe, it is because God has ordained that it should happen. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing happens by chance. Everything comes from the wise direction of His fatherly hand. And this applies to both good and to evil. God ordains to come to pass both things that are in accord with His righteous and holy nature, and He has ordained things to come to pass which He is opposed to. We often ask, but why? Why, Lord, do You allow to come to pass in Your universe things that You've revealed in Your Word are the things that You hate? Why do You allow sin in Your world when You have the power to disallow it? Well, people often call that the problem of evil. And the problem of evil becomes all the more focused when you hold a biblical view of God that acknowledges His sovereignty. Some people try to solve the problem of why God allows evil by limiting God, by saying that in some way He just isn't sovereign. Often it's said that in order for God to grant man free will, God had to allow sin, as if God had no other choices. That's not the Bible's answer. The Bible teaches that God works all things for His glory. And if God allows sin and evil, which is something He hates, to occur in the universe that He's created, He does so because somehow it will magnify His glory and show that He is holy and just and wise and good and sovereign and all the other attributes that manifest His glory. And so we read in the Bible a verse like Proverbs 16:4, which says, "The Lord has made all things for Himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil." And we read how God overrules the evil actions of sinful man to work out His great plan. The story of Joseph from the Old Testament is a good illustration of this. You remember how Joseph was sold into slavery through the sinful envy and hatred of his brothers. He was thrown into prison when he was Potiphar's most faithful and trusted servant, because Potiphar's wife was angry with him for rejecting her sexual advances. He was forgotten in prison because of the ingratitude and forgetfulness of Pharaoh's cupbearer. None of those things were good things. And yet God ordained them to come to pass. And later Joseph realized this. He realized that God uses even the wicked actions of sinful men to work out His plan and to show forth His glory. And so Joseph could say to his brothers when it was over, when his brothers came to ask forgiveness, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the presence of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And this morning, we read the author of Ecclesiastes who writes, "Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what He has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made one as well as the other." Friends, whatever crook there is in your lot, it is of God's making. Circumstances will come into your life that you just don't like. But there's one thing that the Bible's clear about. Nothing happens apart from God ordaining it. And when things happen that are difficult for us, even when we are the objects of the sinful actions of other human beings, we must learn to respond as God would have us respond. That's why He's given us the Bible. The Bible reveals what we need to know, not about what God will bring to pass in our lives. That's His hidden counsel. The Bible reveals what we need to know in order to please Him. It reveals His holy and just and perfect will for our lives. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." And so the first thing that we must understand and feel in the depths of our souls is that God has ordained what has come to pass, and that we must be students of the Word so that we know how to respond properly. You would think that people who believe in the providence of God would say, "Of course, that's elementary." But we don't. So often when something occurs that afflicts us or that we just don't like, we fail to ask the Lord, "Lord, how would you direct me in this?" In fact, what we do is we act just like worldly people do. We run to other people when we should be running to the Lord. You remember Asa, king of Judah? He was one of the better kings of Judah. And if you ever study the kings of Judah in Israel, it's pretty easy to remember the good ones because Israel didn't have any good ones. All the good kings are in Judah, and not all of them were good. But Asa was a pretty good king. He was the father of Hezekiah. We read in 2 Chronicles how Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He got rid of the foreign altars and the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles, these idolatrous poles that were used to worship the female counterpart of Baal. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey all the Lord's commands. He got rid of the high places, the incense altars, and he built up the fortified cities. He was a good king. But toward the end of his life, he seemed to trust more in his own strength and what he could do and what others could do rather than in the Lord. He had raised a great army, 300,000 men, and his army won victories and took home plunder. And when the Arameans, that kingdom to the north, threatened him, he took money out of the Lord's treasury, and he used that money to make a treaty with Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram. And the writer of Chronicles says, when he was old, he suffered a disease in his feet. And we're told, although his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from physicians. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to a doctor when you're sick. In fact, some of us wait too long before we go to see the doctor. But the problem with Asa was that he sought help only from physicians. That statement of Scripture betrays a lack of turning to the Lord first on Asa's part. It shows that he was trusting more in the means that God often uses to bring healing than in the one who heals. That's how the world lives. They think that only if they have the right means and methods, all will be well. But they forget that it is God who makes the means effective. If you're a farmer, you can plant, and you can fertilize, and you can water your crops, but you can't make them grow. Only God can give growth. He makes the sunshine. He brings the rain. He determines whether or not some pestilence or blight will affect the crop. Herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And although God is pleased to use our efforts and labors in the process, only a fool would think that any success he has comes apart from God granting it. It's the same for preaching. You can be ever so diligent in your study and work, but nothing will be accomplished apart from God's blessing on it. Only He can open the human heart to receive His word and to make it fruitful. And if a preacher thinks that he can succeed because of his eloquence or his great illustrations or his hard work in exegeting the text, apart from God's blessing on his work, he's making a grave mistake. That doesn't mean that he shouldn't do those things. He should. But if he's resting in them, apart from God making effective and blessing the word he preaches, he's trusting in the wrong things. We must never think that simply because we've used the ordinary means that God has provided, that the results are guaranteed, as if God's ordaining the results were automatic. We must learn to depend on Him for everything. We mustn't respond like carnal men and women do. When God ordains something that we just don't like, when He makes our lot crooked, we must not run from it. God gave us a powerful example to help us in this in the person of His servant Job. Job suffered not for any sin that he committed, but because Satan had challenged the Lord to prove that Job really loved God for who he was, and not simply for the blessings that God had bestowed on him. And God said, "You're on, Satan. You may afflict Job, but God set the boundaries, and Job suffered." Well, Job's wife responded the way the carnal man responds to affliction. "Curse God and die," was her response. But Job knew his God better than that. He knew that all things come not by chance, but by God's gracious ordaining. He hadn't been privy to what went on in the throne room of heaven, that conversation between God and the devil. But he knew that what came to pass, as crooked as his lot had become, had come from God. And so Job said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he rebuked his wife for talking like a foolish woman. Suffering sometimes comes to us through the sinful actions of one human being against another. Religious persecution is like that. So is racism. How do we respond when God allows us to be afflicted like that? Do we respond the way worldly people do? Do we fight fire with fire? If we're cursed, do we curse back? Or do we listen to Jesus and bless those who bless us and commit ourselves into the hands of our faithful Heavenly Father so we don't like our circumstances? Are we bored? Do you know boredom is a sin? Boredom is discontent with the providence of God. It's the feeling that I just don't like what God has brought to pass about me. And with boredom, and sometimes even without it, goes complaining. We complain when we don't like something. Shouldn't we, rather than complain, give thanks to God for His blessings and seek direction from Him how to face the circumstances about which we're unhappy? If we're bored, shouldn't we say, "Lord, I'm not happy with the way things are. Tell me what you want me to do." Can we thank God for our times of adversity? Have you ever thanked Him for the crook in your lot? We're going to sing a song at the end of this service that we often sing at Thanksgiving time. It's a hymn written by a man named Martin Rinkert. "Now Thank We All Our God." And I think probably at some time before I told you the story of how this hymn came to be written. But I'd like to tell it again just in case. Not everybody's here when we have a Thanksgiving service. It was written back at the time of the 30 Years' War that ravaged Europe back in the early part of the 17th century. It was a war that was fought for political and religious reasons. And it so decimated the German countryside that when it was over, over half the population of what is now called Germany had been killed. Martin Rinkert was a German pastor who was said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners in 1 year. That's an average of 14 a day. Well, it was in the heart of that darkness, with cries of fear outside his window, that one day he sat down and he wrote these words for his children to sing at the table and to give thanks to God. He wrote, "Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way, with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." That's the background of that song we're going to sing. Friends, everything doesn't have to be happy for us to have hearts full of thanksgiving and gratitude toward God. When God puts a crook in your lot, when He brings adversity into your life, He is working out His own good plan for His glory and for your good. And we need to learn to trust Him. Even though we may not understand why He has chosen to bring to pass the things that He ordains. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? Oh, we might affirm the providence of God as a doctrine, but we really need to live it. There's great comfort in knowing that our lot, when it becomes crooked, that when adversity comes into our life, that and when things happen that don't go as we've planned, that God's at work. Earlier, I read question and answer 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The very next question asks this: what does it profit us to know that God is created and by His providence still upholds all things? Listen to the answer. That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father. That no creature shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will, they cannot so much as move. God is sovereign. That's a great comfort. The events in our lives come about by the gracious ordaining and direction of our God. And we must learn to submit ourselves to His mighty hand, and to let His word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path as He leads us through this life into that which is eternal. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before Your sovereign majesty, and we confess that everything that comes to pass comes by Your gracious ordaining. And whatever You, our God, ordain is right. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us to humble ourselves under Your hand and bow before You and seek Your face. Help us to be thankful, Lord, for the various means that You've given us in this world to live our lives and to make things livable. But help us, Lord, to trust You as the one who makes the means effective. And Lord, when our lot becomes crooked, help us to accept it as coming from Your hand and to entrust ourselves wholly to You. And help us, Lord, not to be slow in doing so. Hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.